Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, certainly commend the entire chapter to be read perhaps this Lord's Day afternoon as Paul really dives into the resurrection, although we're only dealing with verses 12 through 19. As we see that the resurrection is vital, it cannot be denied. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, this is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Christianity is a worthless religion if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And I mean a literal, historic, bodily, on the third day, rose from the dead. Because if that is not true, then we have no hope of being raised from the dead. Perhaps we take that for granted in the church, but the church historically has had to fight this battle of the bodily resurrection of Christ and the future bodily resurrection of the church. We see it here. First century Corinth is dealing with this very issue. We still fight it today in our churches. You sit in an Orthodox Presbyterian church this morning, and not a Presbyterian Church USA, because of this matter and others like it. In 1924, the Presbyterian Church USA had 1,274 ministers sign off on a document entitled the Auburn Affirmation. And that document tells us that we need not to believe in a bodily resurrection. As long as we employ some kind of theory to explain an understanding of the resurrection, it doesn't need to be bodily, though. What the Auburn Affirmation said. How does that compute with the resurrected Jesus who said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus Christ could not sign the Auburn Affirmation. Neither could the Apostle Paul, as we see here in our own text, that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, perhaps we haven't gone that far. I hope we haven't gone that far to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But it is true that the resurrection has been downplayed in many of our churches, only getting attention about once a year. And we see that in our thinking. Perhaps you grew up in a church where it was the shed blood was all that was needed. That's so that when we think all that salvation depends upon is solely that shed blood of Christ on the cross, and we've heard that, and maybe we grew up with that, and we think that so much that we don't see the vital importance of the resurrection for our salvation. Yes, we need the blood. Absolutely. And we need the perfect life of Christ, and we need the perfect death of Christ. We also need the resurrection. It is of equal importance, as Paul contends in these verses. And so in these verses, Paul shows us five consequences of denying the resurrection, of the future bodily resurrection of believers, which in turn means that Christ did not even raise from the dead. And so the first consequence, we'll look at these five consequences in order. The first is that denying the resurrection means that we subvert the whole gospel. If we deny the resurrection, we subvert the whole gospel. This will be the longest of the five, given its great importance. Now, the Corinthians in the first century, they're in a culture, and we can relate. They're in a culture, one in which bodily resurrection was being denied by all the unbelievers around them. Right? Perhaps the people around them believed in some kind of spiritual resurrection. Maybe, you know, the soul leaving the body to go to a higher realm, but that the body would just be nothing forever. Or maybe they believed in a change of status, like one becomes a Roman emperor and you go from a mere man to godlike status. You have resurrected up to this position. Perhaps some even just denied any post-mortem existence at all. It's not different for us. Bodily resurrection is viewed as crazy by those around us. After all, science can't account for it. Science hasn't seen a body resurrect. How could we be so foolish as to believe in something like this? Our culture around us says, no, maybe there's a resurrection of living forever through music or through movies, through memories. Maybe you become an angel. Something spiritual, though, not a bodily resurrection based upon Christ, when Christ returns. So our culture, like the Corinthian culture, would deny bodily resurrection, which means, as Paul points out then, not even Jesus has been resurrected, if that's the case. And if that is the case, then our faith is in vain. In other words, the whole gospel is subverted and we have no hope, not in this life and not after death. But Paul here proves the resurrection to be central in our redemption as it is accomplished and in our redemption as it is applied to us. He's answering that age-old question, how can a sinner stand as righteous before a holy God? And for one, that sinner to stand before God as righteous, we need our justification, right? That aspect of the gospel, our justification that comes about because of Jesus' resurrection. We don't often think of justification and the resurrection going together. But Paul says here in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Again, yeah, we need the blood of Christ. We also need the resurrection of Christ to stand before God on judgment day, to hear him declare us not guilty. If Christ has not been raised, you are not justified and you will be held guilty for your sins. And Paul writes this throughout his epistles. Romans 4:25 is an excellent verse to keep in mind as we think about the necessity of the resurrection for our justification. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul shows that Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection, such that justified Jesus is your justification. A dead Jesus is an unjustified Jesus. And a dead, unresurrected, unjustified Jesus is worthless. It makes our faith vain if he hasn't risen. If Christ is still in the grave, we are still in our sins. And we are spiritually dead men. We're seeing the importance of the resurrection for the gospel. It's not some cool addition, some cool add-on that we get to resurrect. It is essential. It is vital. Because our sin brings death, but the resurrection brings life. Paul wrote a lot about death. He hated death because death was the wages of our sin. But he knew that Jesus would take the sins of his bride, that he would take the sins of the church into the grave with them. And when he resurrected, he would leave them behind. The resurrection is the great declaration that you are justified before God because your Savior took your sins and left them in the tomb and gave you his righteousness. So the great biblical theologian Gerhardus Voss said, we have become the righteousness of God in him because he has become the righteousness of God for us. It's not just our justification, though, that is absolutely necessary and tied to the resurrection. but also life through regeneration and sanctification. Put another way, if Christ has not been raised from the grave, you have not been born again, and you cannot become more like Christ in his perfect image. If your Bible's still open there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 45. Verse 45, we read, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Jesus Christ is that last Adam, and he is the one who gives life. More than that, it is the resurrected Jesus Christ who is the fountainhead of all spiritual life, of being born again, of making us into his image. This is resurrection power. To look around at the spiritually dead men walking, and knowing that real change can come to them because of the resurrected Christ. To know that they can be made spiritually alive because Jesus has been made alive. Do you understand how incredibly controversial and offensive that message is to those around us? To tell a worldly person you're a sinner, strike one. You can't be nice enough to get to heaven, strike two. And you need the resurrected God-man to give you life. Well, that's strike three. You're out of your mind, the world will say. Why? They do not take sin seriously. They do not take the supernatural seriously. To them, the gospel message is nonsense. You have to understand, that's the mentality of the authors and signers of the Auburn Affirmation. There's no supernatural, they say. There are no miracles. Therefore, there is no future resurrection, which means Christ's resurrection didn't happen. All man needs is a little self-evolution, become a little better, become a little nicer. But there's no hope in that. There's no gospel in that. Because for Jesus Christ and for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection is supernatural. It is bodily, and it is necessary for the gospel, for our regeneration, for our sanctification, to be given any life at all. Will you believe it? Will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Christianity is a resurrection religion. From it comes, in it, we see spiritually dead men. And from this resurrection religion, we are made alive spiritually and physically when Christ returns. Even more so, lacking a belief in the future resurrection means that there's no glorification for believers. When Christ returns and we are resurrected and we are made perfect in both body and soul. Because Christianity as a resurrection religion is not one whose main gravity lies on this side of glory. Of course, we should care about our time on earth. We should love our neighbors. We should do good to those around us. But our main goal lies beyond this life. Our great hope and our striving is for the new heavens and the new earth. It's for the perfect peace and rest, which we desire now, but we will have in the life to come. It's for us being made perfect in glorification, as we are made in the image of God without any cracks, without any malformities, without any sin. We are made in perfect communion with God. If there's no resurrection, there's no glorification, and we are still in our sins and still to be most pitied. If we are to have any hope of salvation in the gospel, it must involve an understanding of the bodily resurrection of Jesus and how it's tied to our own future resurrection. To say otherwise makes Christianity worthless, and it subverts the whole gospel. That's the first great consequence of resurrection denial. The entire gospel is subverted. The second consequence, Paul points out, is that the apostles, even Jesus, would be made liars. That the apostles would be made liars. Verse 15, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So not just the apostles, we can go one step backward to the one who sent the apostles. Jesus himself testified of his resurrection to come, right? Even before he died, he said he would be resurrected, John 4 or 2. And he claimed to be resurrected after he had risen. And we've read that where he says, look at me, touch my hands. Thus, for one to deny a future resurrection is to deny Jesus' resurrection, is to make Jesus a liar and make the apostles whom he sent out liars. It's quite troublesome. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. What good is our church if our cornerstone and foundation are false witnesses? What good is our faith if our foundation is not on truth? You wouldn't want to buy a house with cracks and faults in a foundation. Why would we want to base our religion upon that? So again, some Corinthians denying the believer's future resurrection. And Paul is showing that if there is no future resurrection, then there is no past resurrection, and not even Jesus is raised. Why? Because if we can't rise from the dead in the future, then not even Christ has been raised, and then all the apostles, right? And that was one of the criteria for being an apostle was seeing the risen Christ. All the apostles are liars, and even Christ himself. The third consequence denying the resurrection is that our faith is vain. Our faith is fruitless and empty. Our faith is vain, fruitless, and empty. Verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Not only is it bad news that our faith is futile, it's even worse news that we are still in our sins. To still be in our sins is to receive a sentence of condemnation. In fact, I hope that when we think of dying in our sins, that would be a very scary thought, knowing that if we die in our sins, we are about to face the wrath of God. And that's the very point. If Jesus has not been resurrected for our justification, we are not pardoned. Right? Jesus was raised for our justification, but if he has not risen, we are not justified. There is no pardon. And we are in danger of God's wrath and of hell. See, heretics and those that are in error rarely see the consequences of their false doctrines. They think they can tweak one tiny part over here, right? Tiny to them. They think they can tweak a tiny part over here and it won't affect anything else. But God presents us in Scripture with a great interdependent theological web. You can't deny the Trinity without it affecting your view of salvation. You can't deny the humanity or the deity of Christ without it impacting your theology. You can't deny the future resurrection without it giving you vain faith and hell. Oh, but I don't mean to do that. I just don't believe in a future resurrection, right? A Corinthian Christian might say that I'm not trying to deny the atonement, just this one aspect. No, sir. It's all connected. Paul shows us here that to deny the future resurrection of believers, to deny the past resurrection of Christ, which is to say you are still in danger of damnation because you are still in your sins. If anything's to be denied, it's resurrection denial. And it's a warning for us to continue to read Scripture and to continue to bring our beliefs into harmony with it. Not one of us has perfect theology. We need to be refined by the Bible, that we would not be conformed to the ways of the world, but renewed in our thinking, that our minds would be brought about into check by Scripture. Because there's no doubt the world wants you to give up a little bit of your Christian beliefs, right? And you can see that happening in the first century here in the church in Corinth. The culture around them has affected them so much they're willing to tweak a little bit of their theology just slightly, and they don't see that it's going to end up in a salvationless religion. It ends up disastrous. Today our culture wants us to do the same thing. tweak your theology just a little bit, right? Succumb a little bit to worldly feminism. Succumb a little bit to worldly sexual ethics or worldly science. Oh, the very science that says there is no resurrection. But a denial of the resurrection is a denial of the atonement. They are connected. We cannot deny either, lest we suffer this third consequence of vain faith and still being in our sins. Our fourth consequence is that if there is no future resurrection, then all the dead in Christ are lost. If there's no resurrection, then all the dead in Christ are lost. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Not an annihilation or a temporary hell, but those who perish in their sins endure everlasting misery. And if Christ has not been raised, then we will all perish in our sins, including those who have died in the Lord. If Christ has not been raised, we have little to plead before God's great judgment throne on Judgment Day. Perhaps we can say, Jesus bled and died for my sins. But if there's no resurrection, God would tell us just to go join Jesus in the grave. Rather, the truth is actually much more glorious. The truth is much more hopeful. I can give you another assignment for the afternoon to read more about this from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Questions 85 through 88 tell us that if you are in Christ, you are not rotting in the grave, perishing forever. It tells us what happens to us when we die and when Christ comes back and we are resurrected. But also the Shorter Catechism is very helpful because many children, young people want to know what happens when a Christian dies. And question 37 from the Shorter Catechism tells us that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection, till that great future resurrection when Christ returns, the very resurrection being denied by some here in the first century and even today. Okay, then, they rest in their graves until that future resurrection, then what? Question 38 in the Shorter Catechism tells us that believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. It's far more hopeful and glorious than any resurrection denial. In fact, you see the hopelessness of resurrection denial in this fourth consequence. There's no resurrection. The dead in Christ are lost. Which then leads naturally to the fifth consequence, that we are most miserable in this life now. We will be most miserable in this life now if there is no resurrection. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. It's a very depressing, disappointing thought to think this is as good as it gets. I've been out evangelizing before only to run into some black Hebrew Israelites who straight up told me this is as good as it gets for you. That there was no hope of a resurrection to heaven for me. Wow, if that's true, how miserable and pitiable am I? And of course, Joel Osteen says the same thing, right? Live your best life now! Oh, but brothers and sisters, your best life, we're long come. We're not shooting for temporary happiness here on earth. We're longing for eternal happiness, eternal felicity in heaven with the Lord. If there's no resurrection, then this is it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. And yet there's something in humanity, and it's the very image of God. There's something in humanity that tells us things aren't supposed to be like this. Life shouldn't be this bad. Mankind really is a hopeful people with great tenacity as they search for that hope. But the only way they're going to find that hope is in Jesus Christ. we want a hope beyond this life, because this life is miserable. We have to hope in Christ and his perfect life, in his shed blood, in his death, in his resurrection. That is the only hope that will bring about the perfect haven that mankind searches for. If we were wrong, we've wasted our lives. Especially think about Paul in the first century. If there's no resurrection, he was persecuted for nothing. He was stoned for nothing. His suffering was for naught. And for us, we not only lose the future resurrection, we lose any present joy. Take away the Christ from the Christian. Take away the Christ from our Christian identity. We are most pitied. Jesus Christ is our only source of our present and eternal happiness. Without him, we are in our sins. We are under the curse of God. We are without hope. We are suffering as believers for nothing. You could be having mimosas at a brunch right now, but you're here because we do believe in a future resurrection and a future hope. So what do we take away from these verses as we conclude? We must take away the vital importance of Jesus' resurrection for our future resurrection and for our very salvation. We take away that we cannot succumb to the culture around us who says Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a moral man. He was a great philosopher who taught love and tolerance, but nothing more. We cannot believe that because the scriptures do not teach that, because Jesus said otherwise, because his apostles taught otherwise. The second we deny a future resurrection of the church, we deny Jesus' past resurrection. And it subverts the gospel. It makes the apostles liars. It gives us a futile faith. It makes the dead dead forever. And it leaves us to be most pitied and miserable today. Rather, we must believe and pray for the Lord to help our unbelief, but we must believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, because it is our great hope that we too will be resurrected, because Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Paul states that clearly in Romans 6. He says that Jesus' death and resurrection were our death and resurrection. He wrote, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The way the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection, it's not even two separate resurrections. They're so closely united, the believers and Christ, that it's two episodes of the same event. We could put it another way, that you can have hope of your future resurrection because you know that Christ has been resurrected. And because that is the case, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee that you will be resurrected to glory, to eternal life, where there is no sadness or sorrow, but only the great resurrection joy. And that is good news, beloved of Christ. So believe in that vital importance of Jesus' resurrection, because that is your resurrection, and that is your hope. Amen.